Good morning. We're going to be looking at John 14 today and some other places as well. In the Gospel of John, if you turn there in your Bible in the New Testament. As you're finding that, I wanted to share a story with you. I have been an art geek a lot of years. I used to spend a lot of time at museums. Just really love painting and sculpture. And there was a painter a few hundred years ago, Benjamin West, known as the father of American painting, father of American art, for different reasons. But he was a neoclassical painter, really amazing talent, known as probably one of the greatest painters of his time. But along with painting, he also taught painting. He had students. And like a lot of teachers, in teaching his students, he would look at really wonderful works of other artists, and he would say, you know, look at the techniques and the different things involved and talk to his students about that. And one of Benjamin West's good friends was a man named Gilbert Stuart. And Gilbert Stuart also was a phenomenal painter, known as the greatest portrait painter of his time, and really famous for his use of colors in his paintings. And I just want to share a quote with you. Benjamin West, in teaching his students, he said, if you want to paint, speaking to his students, if you want to paint like Gilbert Stuart, it's no good to steal his colors. Just to use the colors that he uses isn't going to do you any good. He said, you have to steal his eyes. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the Christian life. I'm no painter, but I do aspire to be like someone. I do aspire to be like Jesus more. And the Bible talks about, Paul wrote about imitating Christ in our lives. And as Christians, we try to do that in a lot of ways. One of the ways we do that is we read the Bible and we remember things that Jesus said, and that's awesome. We're supposed to do that and we're changed by that. And that's good, but sometimes we just take the words of Jesus and appropriate it and somehow think that makes us more like Jesus. We can throw those same colors around, but it doesn't mean we're painting like him, right? What we need is his life, his perspective, his heart, his eyes in us, the nature of God. So here in John 14, I just want to give you a little bit of general context. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He knows that he's going to go to the cross soon. He knows he's going to be leaving. And he's just had 3 years with these guys. They've been doing life-on-life discipleship. And I love seeing that in Scripture, that Jesus not only said, come to my class at 8 o'clock and I'm going to share some truth and there'll be a quiz on Friday. He said, do life with me. You know, see how it's lived out. And so it had 3 years, and if you can imagine 3 years with Jesus, like every storm that came up, Jesus is there, right? Every conflict that happens, every struggle in your life, every challenge, every disagreement with a friend, every need that wasn't met, every bit of opposition that they had, everything they were dealing with, all the drama of their life, Jesus was always there for the most part. Occasionally he'd send them out, but for the most part, they've had 3 years. I thought, man, how good would that be? You know, just like, come what may today, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to be hanging out with Jesus, and no matter what happens, Jesus is with me. But now Jesus is telling them, after those 3 years, he's leaving. And I tried to put myself in their shoes. I thought, how would that go over with me? You know, what would that do to my heart? In the uncertainty in the world that they lived in, and the just the violence, and I thought, man, my heart would be so heavy for Jesus to say that to me, that he's leaving. You know, the way forward would just seem, I mean, pretty much for 3 years what they've done is, Jesus, what do you want to do, right, every day? What's your agenda? What's your plan, Jesus? Let's do that for 3 years, and now they've got to wake up. You know, time is coming, they've got to wake up to uncertainty, and to fear, and to darkness, and to challenges. And I just thought, man, that would be overwhelming. Knowing my insufficiencies, knowing my weaknesses, knowing the mistakes that I'm prone to make. And Jesus has been calling the shots for 3 years. Jesus is saying, I would feel lost. at Jesus saying, I'm leaving, I'd be troubled, just to put it concisely. And they were. So here in John 14 and verse 1, Jesus tells them, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because they are. He tells them, he says, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go to the Father. But not only is he going to the Father, if you look a little further down there around verse 12, he says, but you are going to do the great things, the works that I've been doing. You're going to even do greater things. And I think greater in essence or quality, but greater in quantity, right? So verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells them, he says, listen, guys, here's a couple things. You can pray, okay? You can pray, you can ask God for things in my name, Jesus says. So in the midst of their fear and their troubled hearts, he says, guys, listen, you trust God, trust me, pray in my name. I'm not, here's some provisions for you. And I just thought, you know, as one of the disciples, I would have thought, Jesus, thank you for that. You know, thank you that you're inviting me to trust the Father, you're inviting me to trust you, you're inviting me to pray in your name, but I've got a better plan, don't go. Can you just stay? Don't leave us, Jesus. But Jesus gives us assurance. He gives them this promise that it is not permanent and that they're not going to be helpless. There in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the book of Acts, you might jot this down. Hopefully you've got a bulletin there making it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us how Jesus did come to them. And he came in a couple different ways. He came after his resurrection. He came and spent 40 days hanging out with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. But then also, with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Jesus came. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was the unending presence of God, the ongoing presence of Jesus in their life that would never be interrupted. And I thought that's when really the courage was just poured in to be transformed, because these are guys who Jesus had said, you know, because he knows their hearts, that they are, you know, men of little faith, that they tend to doubt, that they're slow to understand. But in giving them himself and in them receiving the Holy Spirit, they were given this courage that they would have never had in themselves. So I've titled the sermon today, The Holy Spirit, A Friend to Help. Jesus is speaking with his disciples. It's the Last Supper here in the upper room. Verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. These words of intimacy. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them, revealing himself. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So up until this point, the disciples are still thinking earthly kingdom. So in response, Jesus, he restated what he previously said there in verse 15. He said that to have this full experience, this intimacy with the Father and with him, with their love, it requires obedience. Intimacy requires obedience is what he's telling them. Not salvation, but Intimacy with God requires obedience. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So Jesus is telling guys, love and obedience are inseparable. They're inseparable. I really like the Message translation of verse 23 here. And I put this in your bulletin, but I think it's insightful. Eugene Peterson in the Message translation translates in verse 23, "Because a loveless world," Jesus said, "is a sightless world. A loveless world can't know him. And it can't obey. It doesn't understand. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater positionally. The Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me." He's speaking, I believe, of Judas Iscariot, soon to betray him, and Satan working through him. But he has no hold over Jesus because Jesus is sinless. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Again, verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another." We talked about this last week, two different words in the Greek for another. This one meaning another of the exact same kind. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you a helper just like me to help you and to be with you forever. The word here is parakletos or paraclete in the Greek. This is used five times in the New Testament, this term, always by John. No one else uses it. You might jot these down and check it out for yourself. I encourage you to later. Four of these are in the Gospel of John. Chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 16, verse 7. And then in the first epistle of John in chapter 2, verse 1. And in each of these, as you read the context, you can see the functions of this advocate, this helper. And there's so much to that that one English word, and it often happens, the Greek language is very rich, so sometimes as we translate into the English, it's hard to have one word that really fits. And so there's not one single English word here, there's actually several different ones that translators use for parakletos or paraclete. But it literally means one called alongside to provide help. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send one to you who's going to help you. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit as another like me who's going to come alongside close to you to help you by comforting you and consoling you and strengthening you and encouraging you and defending you and teaching you and guiding you and a helper. Most of the English translations capture a little bit of what Jesus is saying here. The ESV uses the term helper, I believe. NASB, I think, also uses that. The Holcomb Christian Standard uses counselor. KJV, I think, uses comforter. New English Translation, advocate. And I really like what the Message translation uses because I think it sums it all up. Friend. Jesus says, I'm going to send another friend like me. So who is the Holy Spirit? Who is this other helper, this other friend? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a helper. He is the helper. Jesus said he is coming to help you. He is coming to help you, to come alongside to help. Jesus said there in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another of the same type, another helper, another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. So how does he help? It depends on the situation. It depends on what the need is. There are times that we are overcome with grief or sorrow, sometimes brought upon ourselves, sometimes inflicted upon us by the broken world we live in. And he comes along to strengthen us and to give us a joy and hope in the midst of that sorrow. There's times that he strengthens us when we're opposed by others. And we tend to think this person is being hostile towards me because, you know, maybe I deserve it. But sometimes they just see some of Jesus in you. They see that Spirit of Christ in you, and the Spirit that's controlling them really doesn't like the Spirit that's in you. And the Holy Spirit gives you peace so that you don't react with just your flesh and with hostility and try to defend yourself. And he's just like, I got this. You're okay. Peace. It's not you. He gives us peace, but one of the things he also does is convict us. Sometimes I have a really great need of being convicted of sin. And I'd much rather just justify it. That's easier for me. But the Holy Spirit's my friend. He's my helper. So what does a friend do? I used to tell my kids all the time when they were teenagers, accountability is your friend. It doesn't feel good, but it's for your good. The Holy Spirit does that too, especially if we're listening. But he also gives us the strength and the boldness we need to do what Jesus told us to do, which is to share the gospel. Because in ourselves, we tend to come up with excuses not to do it, of why we're insufficient or ill-equipped or whatever. But Jesus told them, he said, listen, you're going to do the works that I do. And you're going to do even greater works. Jesus would have never placed that responsibility upon those men, knowing their weaknesses and their fears and their insecurity. He would have never placed that mission upon them without compensating for it and saying, and I'm going to give you what you need to do it. These disciples, if you know their story, over and over, just human like me and you. And then Pentecost happens. The fulfillment of that promise, the Holy Spirit comes. And they are not the same. I mean, they go out and they are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're not promoting themselves. They're not promoting the church. They're not promoting the Holy Spirit. They're promoting Jesus, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does, is make much of Jesus, exalt Jesus. So they share the gospel message, and thousands of people trust in Christ. Did the disciples do that? Not really. I mean, they were there. They were along for the ride, but God did that. It's the presence of God. The presence of God. That same Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. He knows that you're weak. He knows that I'm weak. And yet he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, I want you, where I've placed you in the world, in your workplace and in your school and in your family and everywhere you are, I want you to share the message of the gospel and see it all turned right side up. Because it's upside down. And he knows how messed up you are. So he says, I'm going to give you me. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my strength, my power, my goodness, my righteousness, my presence to help you if you will simply believe and ask for the help. Trust and obey. Dr. Tony Evans shared a story I thought was really kind of neat. True story. He said that he was in an elevator. He lives in Dallas, so I'm thinking some big skyscraper, big elevator. He's there in this elevator, and it stopped working. And it's full of people. And evidently, it's a big elevator. He said, there's all these people in this elevator, and they're stuck between floors. And he said, immediately, all these people around him, he's like, everybody's going, help, 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 screaming for help. But nobody heard him. So some other people decided the best thing to do is to bang on the doors. So they start banging on the doors, and they're screaming, help, help, and they're all banging on the doors, and they're all panicking. And Dr. Evans said, you know, there was one guy on the elevator who was calm. He was talking about himself. And he said, I just walked across to the other side of the elevator and opened up the little box, got out the phone and said, could you guys send help? We're stuck. And security in the building who answered the phone said, sure, we'll be right there. And came and got him out. And he said, you know, you've got all these people inside who are just like giving this great effort to get out of the elevator, right? They're screaming and throwing a fit and banging on things and doing everything they can because they don't want to be trapped. And Dr. Evans said, all they had to do the whole time was just say, can we have some help? You have to take Jesus at his word. He said, if you're going to doubt, it's probably not, the first thing we need to deal with is your doubt, right? Before we even go to the prayer, let's deal with that. He said, you got to believe. But you got to ask. Ask God for that help because he's already provided it. He has sent the Holy Spirit. He sent a friend to help. He is also a companion. He is the companion. Not only the one who comes alongside, he's the one who indwells us. Jesus said there in verse 17, you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And he's really distinguishing between the ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and for part of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's work among people, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'd read terminology like the Holy Spirit coming upon a person or the Holy Spirit departing from a person. And there was that temporary ministry of the Holy Spirit, but then from Pentecost onward in the church age, Jesus said, listen, permanently with you, all the time with you, not leaving, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with us forever. He will be with us forever. He has come to make his home as a constant companion with you. You are never alone. You are never alone. Wherever you go, he's with you. Even when you're having a bad day, even when you sin, you can grieve him. You can do things that are sinful and you can hurt the intimacy with your disobedience, but he's not going anywhere. If you are saved, even when you fall, he's your companion when you fall. He's the one who picks you up and washes you off and says, let's keep going forward. Years ago, there was a runner, a British runner, Derek Redmond. He was on the 4x4 100 sprint team for Britain in the Olympics. And the British racing team, they were really good. They were actually favored to win the gold. And there in the Olympics, Derek Redmond was the anchor man. He was the fourth guy in the relay. And they were way ahead. All he had to do was take the hand off and go get the gold for the English team. And he's way out ahead, and he runs around. He's on the last leg of his run, and as he kind of comes around the corner there on the track, he blows out his Achilles. And he just face plants on the track, literally. He's in horrific pain. And he can't, I mean, I think at this point I can't even imagine the heartbreak. I mean, he's in so much physical agony, but then the heartbreak that he must have for his teammates and for his countrymen who were cheering him on. And he couldn't even get up. He actually was just trying to crawl off the track after laying there for a few minutes. He's literally on his belly just trying to pull himself off the track. And this elderly gentleman in the stands gets up and makes his way down toward the track. And one of the judges there, they've got the judges that watch everything to make sure it's fair. And one of the judges tries to stop this elderly guy and says, sir, go sit back down. And the elderly gentleman waved him off and he said, leave me alone. He said, that's my son. And he went down to his son. And he picked him up. And he put his son's arm around his shoulder. And he put his arm around his son's waist. And he carried him across the finish line. That's what God does for me and you. He is a companion when you fall. He's not an adversary who's gloating over you because you messed up and you're laying there in pain and in the dirt and can't do anything. He is a companion who comes alongside and he says, I got you.
Yeah.
Let's get up. I know you're hurting. Probably going to hurt for a while, but we can go forward. You know, by God's grace, we can even still win, right? I mean, just the fact that when that father got his son across that finish line, that whole crowd stood up in applause, standing ovation, erupted the whole arena. More for him, for that man who fell and came in last place than for everybody else who finished first, second, and third. God is glorified. Even though you fall and you fail and it breaks your heart that you do it, you can still glorify God by letting him pick you up and take you forward. The results are in his hands, okay? He knows that you're not always going to finish in first place, but you can still glorify Jesus by letting him pick you up, by letting him take you forward. He's also the counselor. The paraclete is also the counselor. He offers guidance through life. There is guidance available to us. I need that guidance more and more as I get older and take wrong turns. Is it just me? Does anybody else want to like rat yourself out today? I'd say I used to be really honestly prideful and arrogant about driving. Am I still? It's okay. If you're going to tell the truth, this is the place to do it. So, no, I'm serious. I love to drive, and I always prided myself. I started driving at 14 years old. My brother taught me that in a 1970 Monte Carlo stick shift, and I've been pretty prideful about my driving ever since. But I get lost these days. I just take wrong, even with the GPS telling me where to turn. And my wife saying, don't miss your turn. And I still like, I don't know, I did it. Is it a new spiritual gift, the ability to still take the wrong exit? And I think about those signs on the road to, you know, if there's danger or we need information, they have these reflective signs, and especially at night, you know, it's like they're dark, they're green, but and I would never see them, but they're made out of this reflective material. So when my headlights shine on them, you can't miss them, right? It's like, wow, whew, turn here. God wants to guide us. He wants to be our counselor. And he does that primarily through his word. But he puts signs in our life. He puts things in our life to help steer us if we have the lights on. You know, there's times that for me, if I'm being prideful or self-sufficient, it's like I'm driving at night with my lights off. All that signage is still there. He's still wanting to help me. He's still wanting to guide me, but I'm not looking to him. You know, I'm looking to myself. But when we have humility and trust, it's like, oh, got the high beams on now. Now I can see what he's saying. He's also the teacher. He's also the teacher. You know, when we read scripture, it's really good to extrapolate things that apply to us and to let those things apply, and I think they're intended to, but it's really good to understand context as well. And you know, in this context, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, right, to the disciples. Verses 25 and 26, if you'd look there, Jesus said, all of this I have spoken while still with you. He's speaking to these guys who've had these 3 years with him. While I was still with you, I've spoken these things to you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. These disciples, I mean, up until Pentecost, they were really slow to understand what Jesus is saying to them. In the next chapter, if you turn to John 15, there in verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me," Jesus said. He's not going to testify about you. He's not going to testify about your life. He's not going to testify about himself. Jesus said he's going to testify about me, and you also must testify. "For you have been with me from the beginning." He's speaking to the apostles. And he's telling them part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be to illuminate their minds in such a way that all these teachings that Jesus has poured into them for 3 years, all these things that he has previously taught, are going to be clear to them now.
Yeah.
Why would he do that? They're going to write the New Testament. They and those around them, right, and their proteges, they're going to write the New Testament, along with Paul, who's also an apostle. With the result that Jesus is made known and glorified in a way far beyond what he was when he was here physically. You're going to do greater things. So the Holy Spirit is going to show you what I was telling you so that you understand. You're going to write my words and take it to the world. In John 16 and verse 14, in the next chapter, Jesus said, "He will glorify me, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." The main teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit today is to reveal the Son of God through the Word of God. That's his main thing. It is to empower the gospel message that he gave to the apostles. Jesus gave that message of reconciliation. They were carried along by the Spirit. They wrote the New Testament. And now we have it passed on from them. He's also the Advocate. He's also the Advocate. Our final point today, and we talked about this a little bit last week. He's an Advocate inside of us for who? Do you remember from last week? It's not a complete answer. It's a partial answer. But he's an Advocate for Jesus, right? What's the Holy Spirit want to see done in you? The will of Jesus, right? He wants you to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, because he's all about Jesus, exalting Jesus, so that the will of Jesus is done in you. That's why he teaches. That's why he encourages. That's why he convicts. He does all of these things because you belong to Jesus now. So he is an advocate for the will of Jesus going on in you, but he's also an advocate for you. As you face opposition from Satan, as you face opposition from your own flesh, as you face opposition from the world, he is an advocate for you to help you and to strengthen you for the glory of Christ, not for your sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn your Bibles there for a moment, Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, 24. Paul is talking about his experience of doing what we've been called to do. We're called to share the gospel with the world. We're called to share Jesus Christ, to be witnesses, the Lord said. We're called to be witnesses for Jesus. So here's Paul's experience of being a witness for Jesus. Frequently imprisoned, flogged severely, exposed to death again and again, Five times he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, three times beaten with rods, once pelted with stones, three times shipwrecked, spent the day and night in the open sea, constantly on the move, experiencing danger from all kinds of people listed there. Paul said, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Was Paul just all that? I mean, was he just like so amazingly courageous and energetic? And Paul was just like me and you. But what Paul understood, and I think sometimes what the church maybe forgets, Paul understood that Jesus is awesome. That we know a mighty God, an awesome God, a great God. And we know that, but sometimes we forget that he's with us. And he's in us. And he wants us to believe that. And he wants us to live that way. And he wants us to pray that way. And he wants us to trust him that way. The Holy Spirit is Christ in you. The Holy Spirit is Christ in you to glorify Jesus, not to make much of himself, to glorify Jesus. I want to give you a call to action. I want to give you something you can take with you and kind of action step today. Before I do that, though, I want to share a warning with you. Before I suggest what you can do, maybe what you should do, I want to suggest to you what you should not do. Do not be confused or misled by well-meaning people teaching some things about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not casting stones. I mean, I know God is a supernatural God. The Bible tells me so. And that's absolutely my experience as well. I go with his word, not my experience, but I'm just saying. You know, I've seen spiritual darkness. I've seen spiritual good. I understand that he's spirit. But there's a lot of people who sometimes get so caught up in excitement and emotion, and sometimes well-intentioned, but there's just all this ecstatic energy thing going, and they automatically say, and that's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, I read my Bible, I read what we've been reading today about the functions of the Holy Spirit, and I think, that doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit I'm reading about in Scripture. I mean, I understand that that's what you think and you're sincere, but I don't see that. So I just want to tell you that a Holy Spirit-led believer, a Holy Spirit-filled church, it may have physical healings, it may not. It may have various miracles, it may not. It may have wonderful teaching or preaching, or it may not. All of those are secondary. A Holy Spirit-filled church, a Holy Spirit-led church makes much of Jesus. Because that's what the Holy Spirit came to do. That's what he does. He makes much of Jesus. And if anything gets too sideways or too off track away from that, it should be a caution. So here's your action step today. Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. I'm going to give you two ways you can do that. In John 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to believe what Jesus says. That's where it starts. That's your first action step today. Believe what Jesus says. He says that apart from him, you can do nothing. And evidently, I talk myself out of that a lot because I try to do a lot of stuff in my strength. But when I do that, I'm saying to the Lord, I don't believe you. I think I got this. And all, the help's there, but all of a sudden I'm not getting the help, and it's not because it's not there. It's because I don't want to pick up the phone and say, hey, I need my help. I'd rather bang on the door, or, you know. Believe him. Believe that you, apart from him, you can't do anything, but then trust him. Trust him. There in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. You guys ever have a troubled heart over anything? Maybe today? At some point, as you got up and wrestled with being here or not being here, and most of my trouble comes from me. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust Jesus. He's saying, I have sent you help just like me to be in you. I'm going to pray for us. Please join me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you gave yourself for us on that cross so that you could give yourself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that you did it, yes, for our good, but you did it for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit helps us in so many ways. Continually, every day, in ways that we take for granted. Lord, we know your word says that without faith it is impossible to please you, and we know that that means trust, that we believe you, we believe your word, we trust your word. God, I pray on a deep, real level, God, help us to lay hold of that. God, so often I take your promises and it's like I mentally believe it. I mentally believe it, and it's like you have written a check to be a provision in my life and you've handed me the check and my intellect can see it and believe it, but I can't cash it without faith. God, I pray for myself. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, God, that Lord, we're so glad that you know us. We're so glad that you took our place on that cross. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can know you. Lord, give us the faith to believe, to not only understand what you have said, but to trust that you have given us your Spirit. You've given us help so that in the storms of life, we know we are not alone. Even if the storms keep raging against us, that Jesus is with us in his Spirit. That even when we fall, even when we're in pain, that we know we have a companion. And that you weep with us. And you feel that pain, and thank you for the comfort of just knowing you're not shying away, even if it was our fault that we fail. Give us the faith to know you as the Scripture makes you known, and to do what your Spirit came to do, which is to make much of you, so that people would know the Son of God and that you would be exalted in our lives. God, we pray for anybody here who doesn't know you yet. We know that you love them dearly right where they are. And we know that apart from you, there is no peace. And that if somebody came in here today, Lord, not yet trusting in you, that their heart is troubled. But you have given an invitation to believe in you. And that in believing, they can have eternal life. Every sin washed away. A new identity, a new start in Jesus Christ. And God, we pray for the gift today of repentance and faith that anyone who has been walking in darkness, today would be the day, Lord, that you are glorified most in their life as they turn away from the darkness and receive your grace. And they say, Jesus, I trust in you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for paying for my sins. Lead me on, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me on. Be glorified in my life. Thank you for being my friend and saving me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.